Live in such a fast-paced world. Matter of fact, we live in an instant everything. We have fast food, we have our own microwave, we have everything that's fast food, drive-through. And yet, despite our fast-paced society, the Bible says in Psalm 46:10, just what the choir just sang, "Be still and know that I am God." Wow. Word there, "be still," means to do exactly what it says. It means to stop. It means just to stop what you're doing and be still. You ever gone through your day and you've been so busy, so running errands, so doing everything there is to do for your family, for you, for children, for school, for all that needs to be done, and you get home and you're just literally out of breath? Well, go back to Psalm 46:10 when you do that. And remember, "be still and know that I am God." Wow. Last week we began a study of Philippians chapter 2, the first 18 verses. We looked at that from the understanding of unity, that if we are going to be a church unified, the first thing we've got to understand is that we are in Christ. You remember I used the illustration of the suit where the five guys came in and took care of the asbestos in this building or throughout our buildings about 2 years ago, and that they were covered literally from the bottom of their feet to the tops of their head. They were completely covered, and that's literally what it means to be in Christ. A church that's in Christ will see themselves as a church clothed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior this morning, what that means to you is a simple word called atonement. God has cleansed you. 1 John 1:9, He is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all your sin. And you are covered literally through the blood of Jesus from the top of your head to the bottoms of your feet. The Bible says, goes one step farther, you are completely sealed. Literally, an airtight seal put around you. So if we're going to understand unity, the church is first going to have to understand that we are in Christ, because doing so will bring us to the biblical understanding of humility. Now I want to say something from the outset this morning. I am not talking to you about human humility. Now hang on. I am not talking about your humbleness per se, as I am talking this morning about we must pattern our humility after God's humility through Jesus. You see, if we understand unity in Christ, and our Lord is teaching us that through the understanding of being in Christ, we understand the second part of that unity, humility. It doesn't come from man. We do not get our understanding of that kind of humility from each other. We get it from God. And God's understanding of humility is much different from this world. The world looks down on humility. The world teaches you to take care of number one and care less about the people around you. The Lord says you've got to be willing, however, to lose your life if you're going to find it. He who is going to be great among you is going to become the servant among you. Completely different from the understanding of humility. In human words, in our present 21st century thinking, humility is even interpreted through you and me as a weakness. In the business world, if you're humble, you're weak, you're a wimp, you can't handle the pressure, you let everybody take advantage of you. Nothing farther from the truth as we understand unity coming together through mine and your understanding of God's humility in our life. And folks, when we see it like the book sees it, like the Bible, as God sees it, then it transforms what we say. It transforms what we think. It transforms how we act. Because then everything we do is modeled after Jesus. Everything we do in the church is modeled after His humanity. His humility. So this morning, if we're ever going to understand spiritual unity in the church, we got to understand it from the point of view of Jesus Christ. Our thinking is going to have to be transformed. This coming Friday evening, we are going to have an excellent prospect of telling this community about the unity of the body of Christ at Olive Springs. You mean, Randy, are we going to talk to the folks out here at the Trunks of Treat where we get everybody together and have this wonderful time? We're going to tell them about how unified the church is? Oh, no. But what we are going to do, I hope and pray, is be excited about what God's doing in our midst. And that be reflective in our conversation to all those that we meet on our parking lot Friday night from 6 to 8:30. We're going to come together. We're going to have a great amount of fun. We're going to close it out Friday night with the understanding or sharing of the gospel pumpkin, much like Miss Kathy did just a few minutes ago. We're going to do that in English and Spanish. We're going to have music. We're going to have hay rides. It's going to be a wonderful time together. But you know what I hope is the most important thing that takes place on our parking lot Friday night? Is that you folks will be here and you'll talk to people, all walking, parents and kids. We're glad you're here. Welcome to Olive Springs. We're thankful you came tonight. Hope y'all are having a wonderful, you see, what you are doing when you do that unconsciously, you are humbling yourselves. You are being Christ kind of humility to others. You are letting them know about what God is doing, not only in your life, but in the life of God's church, not ours, but God's church here at Olive Springs. And that translates excitement. That translates enthusiasm. That translates humility. Now, let me ask you this. When Friday night is finished, we're all back home. And the folks we encountered that evening, as they reflect on that evening, wonder what they'll be saying about us. Will they be saying, you know, those folks are really excited about their church and about what God is doing? We simply must visit. Got to show up here one Sunday. Or will they say, I want no part of that church? And their response will really depend, folks, on our humility as the body of Christ, and not just that event, any other thing we'll be about. Humility is contagious. Now, no one has ever come close to humbling themselves as Jesus Christ did, even to the point of death, as our scripture says this morning. But if the problems of our churches in this world are ever to be solved, we are going to have to learn as children of God to humble ourselves as Christ did. The church is too often divided, too often rumbling with criticism and murmuring and jealousy and ambition and negative feelings rather than the power of God and what God is doing. And folks, the only answer is we let the humility of Christ flow through us. And the unity of the church depends on it. And so this morning, what can you and I learn from the passage we just read to you a few minutes ago? What can we learn about the humility of Christ? He is our model. Let's look to Jesus to understand humility. Not in the American dictionary. Not to you and me about our personal definition. Let's look to God Himself, Jesus Christ on this earth, and let's understand humility from Jesus' perspective. And there are five things. And here they are. The first thing we're going to have to learn is found in verse 5, that Jesus Christ is the supreme example. He is the supreme example of humility. The Bible says it, let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ is the person who dwelt in all the glory of perfection, but He humbled Himself and He entered this corruptible society for you and me because He loved us without question, without strings. His love was incredible. You remember the word grace? You remember we've assigned the acrostic, the first letter of each of the word, of the word G-R-A-C-E, to mean God's riches at Christ's expense. What did Jesus do? He left it all. God left heaven. He emptied himself so you and I could have life. The love was incredible. What is the basis then of our humility? What's got to be the bottom line of a church's humility? Love. Matter of fact, the Bible says that's the way we know whether or not we're Christian. Do you love the brethren? And that's just not the brethren here. That's the brethren out yonder. Where is love in the base of everything? How do we respond to people in our parking lot Friday night? Love. That's the basis of God's humility. That is the basis. That is contrary to everything the world teaches in the 21st century. Because it negates this whole understanding of looking after number one. Because if love is transformed in your humility, I'm going to be more concerned about Danny than I am about myself. Doesn't mean he don't take care of me. Take care of my body. My doctor said, Randy, you got to do something. You got to take care of Randy. Or you're not going to be around long enough to take care of anybody else. That's not what the scripture means. It means to outdo one another in showing honor. Christ's humility will mean to put the other person above you. Christ's humility never looks down to a person, but looks up. And folks, in the business world, you don't do that. So this is complete contrary teaching to the folks who stand in front of people today in terms of our businesses, in terms of our government, and who tell them this is the way you ought to do it. This is how it's done. Transformational thinking, they call it. It's not God's way. God's way is humility. And we've got to follow his example. He says, you let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. If my reading serves me right, that means we got to have the mind of Christ. Wow. We got to have the mind of Christ. We are sinful creatures. Let this mind be in you. Take the mind of Christ and let it flow through you. How are we going to know the mind of Christ? There's two ways, the book and the Holy Spirit. That's the way you learn the mind of Christ. Is you pick up the Word of God and you study and you learn and you're discipled, you grow, you learn what it means to have the mind of Christ, and all of a sudden the foundation of love begins to grow and grow and grow, and you tend to see people so much different than you've ever seen them before, because you're not looking at them out of your eyeglasses, you're looking at them out of the eyeglasses of Jesus Christ, and you're seeing the power that Jesus Christ can bring. The second of the five things we got to learn is this: that Christ is the very nature of God. When you see Jesus, you see God. He's not like God. He is God. Jesus Christ did not just achieve some high level of righteousness when on the earth, when he was on the earth. He was the embodiment of that righteousness. He did not just walk more perfectly than other man. He was the essence of perfection. Jesus did not become God when he showed up on this earth. Praise the Lord, he had been God from the foundations of this world. The Bible says he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that verse 6, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. That word being, I've got to show you these words for a minute because it changes the picture. You see what I'm talking about here. The word being is a little Greek word which means existence. Who existed, who being. But that word is a word that means that being cannot be changed. Who being in the form. Literally, the form of God, the being of God, is that God didn't change from the time he left heaven till he got to Jesus. He was God, both in heaven and on this earth. He will never change. But then not only is that word used in terms of being, there's another word used there. It's the word form, who being in the form. It's that word morphe in the Greek, which literally means a permanent, constant being of a person. It means, once again, something that does not change. It's the very essence of the person of who he is. There is another word in the Greek language used that does change. It's the word schema. It's not the word we're talking about right here. It's the word literally morphe. It does not change. So he is in form of God. He didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God. Why didn't he consider it? Because he was God. When Jesus left heaven, he didn't leave his godhood, his deity in heaven, and just show up as a human. Jesus Christ was full man and full God. Now, I don't know about you, but as long as I've been in school and as long as I've been studying, one thing degrees have taught me is how little I know about the Word of God. I can't figure that one out. But I tell you what, I'm so glad this old mind won't have to figure it out, because I think between birth and death, God thinks much higher and bigger than me, and he's got it all in control. One day I'm going to say, Lord, how'd you do it? How'd you do that? How'd you completely leave heaven and become man? He's the very nature of God. Okay, humility. Foundation is love. What's the nature of God got to do with it? Doesn't the Bible say something about you and I being Christ-like? Doesn't the Bible say something that we are to strive to press on to the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus? We're to reach out for the baton. If a church is going to experience unity, they're going to have love as their basis in that humility. But then what the church is going to be doing, they're going to be reaching out like never before to grasp that baton. They want to be like God. No, not be God on this earth, but strive to be toward like him. Our goal as a body of Christ ought to be discipleship. Yet when you ask for people to come to study and work and grow in discipleship or prayer, they are the least attended courses in our churches. They should be the most important. See, folks, we've kind of got the cart before the horse here. Humility is trying to push love. Can't do that. Love has got to push humility in the church. That's what God's trying to teach us. That's what Paul's trying to teach the church at Philippi. We've got to understand that Christ is the embodiment of the nature of God. And then in the third place, let me tell you this one, it gets exciting. At least it does for me. Number three is Christ emptied himself and became a man. Now, if you miss this, you miss the whole message as far as I'm concerned. Christ emptied himself and became a man. The word in the Greek is a little word called kineo. It means to empty. I've done this many times and it usually works. People wonder about it, and I borrowed this from the preschool, and it's just water. That's all it is. And I think you can see that. I started to put a little food color in it so you can see it. Let's say this represents God, Jesus, in heaven. The pre-existent Christ, the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in heaven. And now God says it's time, in the fullness of time, it's come, and I'm going to send my only begotten, that means the only Son he'd ever have. There's not going to be another Jesus. John 3:16 sealed that. And then here's what God did. He says, I'm going to empty myself from heaven. Here is heaven, here is God. And what did he do? The kineo theory, the word kineo literally means is that you pour out, and this is what God did. He poured it out. And he emptied himself. What if I told you that was wrong? What if I told you that is not the understanding of the word kineo in the Greek language? That's not what Paul meant. He was making a very strong point that if we're going to be humble, and that's leading to unity, we've got to understand this concept, this precept, is going to have to hit to not only our brain, it's got to get down in our heart. But here's what happened. God emptied himself in the form of his son Jesus. The word empty means to completely dry out. It means to empty everything there was to empty. And when I take my pitcher of water and I turn it back over again, I have drops. God emptied even that. Humility, folks. God emptied himself for you and me. Completely out of heaven into Jesus.
Now, do you understand what that means for our humility? I mean, do you see here? Here is the changeless form of God who left heaven, never changed, still God, and he incarnated himself, which means came in, brought in to infiltrate, brought in Jesus. And when Jesus walked on this earth for 33 years, Jesus was God. Boy, John had the grasp of it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Church, listen to me. If we grasp the understanding of kineo, if we grasp the understanding that love is what pushes our humility, not humility pushing our love, if we understand this and can begin to grasp this like never before, it's going to change the way churches think. It's going to change the way we act. It's going to change the way we react to even our own people and those around us, because then it's not going to be filtered with all our humanity. It'll be filtered through the eyes of God. He emptied himself and became man. Literally, he was made in the likeness of man. Wow. The Bible says Jesus came in the fullness of time. And then in the fourth place, I want to show you this. Here's what else we must understand. Christ, in the fourth place, humbled himself even to the point of death. Now, I want you to see something with me. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Only begotten. The word in the Greek is a little word called monogene, and it means the only son God would ever have. Folks, there's not going to be another Jesus. We're living in a society today, and even in recent newspaper articles in our city, there have been articles saying there are other ways to heaven than through Jesus. I stand before you, there ain't but one way, and Jesus Christ is the way. When he looked at Thomas, he meant that. Jesus said, Thomas, I am the way. I am the truth, and I am the life. The Greek people didn't use the definite article unless they meant it. It's not like we use it, how we use it in our vernacular and how we speak constantly. The Greek people used it and it was specific. Folks, there is no way, there is no way you will ever be in heaven with Jesus except through the shed blood of Jesus Christ and your intentional invitation of him to come in your life as you repent of your sin and turn to Jesus and trust Christ only for that sin. And folks, you talking about humility, that's what it takes. Christ humbled himself. Now do you see an understanding of humility? Humility that humbles himself. He left heaven and became man for me and you. That's humility. If we can practice that kind of humility in our churches, in our community, it'll revolutionize the way people see churches today. Because people see humility as God's humility, not as man. If you see it from that understanding of humility, the human understanding of this bowed down person who can't respond is obliterated. We see the gift. We see what humility means. And humility means being a servant to all. Outdo one another in showing honor. How many people this week have you exhorted? Have you built up? Have you just simply called on the phone and said, I thank God for you? Willie James called me this week from the hospital room. And he said, Pastor, I just want you to know I thank God for you. And my brother, after I hung up the phone, I said, you know, as a pastor, you want to minister to the folks. And oftentimes what happens is they end up ministering to you. I single him out as one of many of you who've done that. Folks, how many people have we literally exhorted this week? I challenge you. Pick up the phone. Get the church roll. Call somebody in the church. Say, you don't know me, but I just want you to know I'm praying for you and I thank God for you. I'm a member of Olive Springs Baptist Church. That's humility. That's humility that God's teaching me and you to do and showing Paul to the church at Philippi. And then what happened? Number five. Christ was highly what? Exalted by God. Verses 9 and 11. And folks, when I look at verses 9 and 11, I want you to see something of me. Look at this. And that every tongue will confess. Will, not should, incidentally. that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We're living on the edge, people. I believe it with everything I'm living in and reading. And one day, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. What does that mean? It means that one day when the rapture is gone and the church is out of the world, literally, and the church is home in heaven with Jesus, and the second coming of Christ takes place, that is, he comes to put his feet back on this earth. This second time he comes, it's not going to be as a little baby. It's not going to be meek and mild. Look, this time he's going to come on the great white horse, and everybody are going to knee, they're going to bow, because that's the King of Kings. That's a Lord of Lords coming back to this earth. And that will happen. But ladies and gentlemen, what do we do until then? We keep this promise and know in our heart that every net the name, and how are they going to bow at the very name of Jesus Christ? Humility is bound up in God. A church's humility is bound up in how we react to one another, how we react to those around us, and what we do as a result of it. And it's all funneled and pushed by the power of God through the power of the Holy Spirit, not anything we do. So what should our prayer be this morning? Lord, give us humility, but give us your humility. I don't want the world stuff. I'm already beat, slapped down enough from the world, aren't you? I don't want that stuff anymore. I want God's kind of humility that says, Randy, you're willing to lose your life for my sake, you'll have it forever. And the Bible says, if you know Jesus Christ, what's happened to you? You died with Christ. Listen to this. And now you're raised to walk in newness of life with him. Folks, let me tell you, pray for humility. Ask God to give us that wonderful humility that only he can do. I remember a guy by the name of Bill. Bill wears a t-shirt. He's got holes in the t-shirt and holes in his jeans, and he's not wearing shoes on this particular Sunday. Well, that was really his wardrobe before college. That's just the way he dressed. He's intelligent, kind of esoteric, and he's very bright. And he became a Christian while attending college. And across the street from the campus was a well-dressed and very conservative church. And the college kids wanted to develop a ministry to the students, and the church did as well, but they weren't sure to how to go about it. So one day, Bill decides to go to the church. So he walks in on Sunday morning. No shoes, holes in the t-shirt and jeans, hair out of place, a mess. And the service has already started, and it's packed. I mean, it is packed. And Bill has no place to sit, so he just starts walking down the aisle. People are getting kind of uptight. You see them all begin to look over there at Bill. And the tension in the air in that church gets very thick, to say the least. About that time, the minister realizes that from way back in the back of the church, a deacon is making his way slowly toward Bill. There's nothing unusual about that. This deacon, however, is in his 80s. He has silver gray hair, and he's in a three-piece suit. He's walking very, very slow with a cane. He was a godly man, a man that knew Christ's humility. Very elegant, very dignified. And he gets up out of his seat and he slowly makes his way down to Bill. Well, since Bill didn't find the seat, the closest thing he could find was right here on the floor, and he just sat down and listening and worshiping as part of the service. Well, the old man now continues to walk. And they wonder about what's fixing to happen. As he starts walking toward this young man, everyone is saying to themselves, you can't blame him for what he's about to do. I mean, how can you expect a man of his age, of his background, to understand some college kid sitting on the floor with a holy t-shirt and breeches and no shoes? And the church literally becomes silent, even the preacher, except for the sound of the clicking of the old deacon's cane. The old man walks in front very slowly. Not a sound was made other than him. People were tense. They knew what was about to happen. When the old man reached Bill, he grabbed a hold of the side of the pew. He put his cane down, and he got down on his knees beside Bill. And there they sat through the whole service and worshiped the Lord Jesus Christ. That is God's humility. Let's pray. Father, we seek your face this morning. We seek your face to know your humility, not man's. And Father, we know that that humility brings about unity. It moves us in that direction. So Father, I don't only pray for us in this church, but all evangelical churches, Lord, that we get about the understanding of humility. That we get about the understanding of unity, Father, and protect that unity with our life. And Father, I believe the days are coming when God's people are going to have to give their lives for the church in this country. God knows, Lord, it's happening throughout this world. But one day the time's coming where we're going to be called upon to take a stand like never before. May we be strong in that stand. May we have humility, Father, that only you can give us. So that's our prayer this morning. That's what we ask of you. And Lord, I pray for anyone in this room under the sound of my voice that doesn't know you as their personal Savior. I pray, Lord Jesus, they've heard the gospel this morning. There's only one way to be saved, and that's through Jesus. There's only one understanding of that salvation, and that's by personal invitation to realize we have sinned and we are a sinner. We have no hope apart from you. And Lord, you died on that cross to take every sin we'd ever commit and forgive it and obliterate it. And Lord, help us, those this morning who need just to say to you, I'm a sinner, and I'm in need of the Savior of the world. And I ask you, Lord Jesus, by the power of your Holy Spirit, you'd come into my life right now. Humble me, Lord Jesus. Forgive that sin and cleanse me of all that unrighteousness. And folks, if you're willing to say that this morning out of your heart, not because I ask you to say it, I can tell you based on the Word of God that a transformation is taking place in your life at this very second. The power of the Lord Jesus Christ is in your life. Why? Because you ask Him to come into your life. And now you've repented. You're turning from sin to trust Christ. And there will be a change. You work and you grow as God leads you in that change in your life. And it will continue to happen constantly because, you see, that's what repentance does. It causes a change. And then you make that public. The Bible says to confess it before men. Tell the world, I ask Jesus to come into my life. It's not me who lives now, it's Christ who lives in me. Make that public. Come tell me, would you, at this time of invitation. Maybe this morning an act of recommitment and rededication to the Lord. You want to come here and just kneel and pray and say, Lord, I had that humility Randy's talking about. And I need it now more than ever. We need it as a church here and throughout this world. Would you pray? I hope today before you leave, you'll sign up for this prayer for 1 hour and pray for God's churches to be humble like never before. Whatever is on your heart this morning, whatever you need to do, I want you to come and come and do. The music's called simply, God Give Us Clean Hands. It talks about humility before God. And let that be our prayer this morning as we close this service. And whatever you need to do, Brother Matthew and I will be down here to talk to you and receive you. I want you to come and do that right now. But let's pray and ask God for humility right now. Join me. And then I want you to stand following our prayer. Let's pray, though. Lord Jesus, as the body of Christ, we ask you for clean hands. We ask you, Lord, for a humble heart that will be committed and totally given to you. A humility, Father, that's not human. It's not based on 21st century principles, but it's based on the precept of God. That's the humility we want. And that's what we cry out for this morning as a body of Christ. Your will be done, Father. Your will be done in our life. We love you. Wow, we love each other. In the name of Jesus, amen and amen. Would you stand quietly, please? Karen's going to lead us and sing with her. Give us clean hands. You come.